Well, gentlemen, I'm going to pick on us a little bit this morning. I'm going to pick on myself too, because I do the exact same thing. You know, as men, we really don't like to be told what to do, do we? You know, we'll wander around aimlessly driving for days before we'll stop and ask directions. That's right, because we're not lost. Exactly. And when it comes to putting stuff together, or maybe installing some software, what's the first thing we do? We tear it open, we dump it out, and we go to work. Or we just take the little disc in there and throw it right in. Huh. Well, many times I end up with a lot of extra parts. That's okay. Or I get the program installed that I've been trying to work on. I have no idea how to use it once I get it in there. You know, I think to myself, you know, if I'd have just read the manual, I'd have saved myself a whole lot of aggravation. Well, you know what? When it comes to life, we all pretty much act the same way, don't we? You know, we don't want anybody telling us how to live. We just want to go out there and start living. We just figure we'll make it up as we go. Oh, we've got a manual right here. Perfect manual. You know what? We should read it. We should learn it. Understand it. And more importantly, we should live by it. But, whew, that's a pretty big manual there, isn't it? A lot of times we don't take the time to read the whole thing. You know, when I buy a software program, I don't pick up the manual when I'm going through the box. I look for that card right there that says, Quick Start Guide. I figure that'll get me through enough to maybe get me enough to where when I'm ready to delve deeper, then I can. I'm not suggesting that we don't read our Bibles, not at all. But what we're going to look at this morning is Guide to Christian Living by the Apostle Paul. And you might even call this a quick start guide. Because here we find the basic elements to help us live our life as Christians, and also what God expects of us. You know, up until this point, in Romans chapter 12, Paul's in some pretty heavy theological discussions in chapters 1 through 11. We get up to chapter 12, he gets down to the nitty-gritty, you might say, and gives us some pretty helpful, practical things. Now, this little quick start guide, you could say, in Romans 12, covers three areas of our lives. The first one is the relationship we have with God. The second is the relationship we have with ourselves. And the third is the relationship we have with others, both in the church and the world as a whole. So let's begin this morning. We're going to talk about our relationship with God. Romans 12, verse 1. Paul says, Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Now, when we think back to the Old Covenant, what was an act of worship then? Well, it was taking an animal to the altar and sacrificing it. But what happened since then? Jesus became our sacrifice for sin. Now, we're no longer dead sacrifices, but living sacrifices. We as living sacrifices go to the altar. But you know what? There's a problem with that. What is it about living sacrifices? They can get up off of that altar and walk off, can't they? And we do that sometimes, don't we? Don't we? Sometimes when we think we're giving God our all, and then other times, maybe we get scared. Maybe we get selfish. We get up off of that altar, walk away, say, "Whew, not today, God. Not today." Let's look at this verse in Romans 12:1. When it talks of spiritual here, spiritual service, it means informed, understanding, saying that it's reasonable for us to give our lives in service to God, knowing what He's done for us already through the sacrifice of His Son. And He extended His mercy to us. Do you think we deserve that mercy? No, we don't. But God extended it anyway. What I found as I was going through this in the Greek, I found something interesting. The word worship there doesn't appear in the Greek. It's actually the word for service. Means hired service, service to God. Now, we're not slaves in the sense of the word of not having a choice, because we do have a choice whether to serve God or not. We do it because we love Him. That's why we serve our great God. Now, as we go through this, you're going to see that each verse builds on the next. Because you see, Paul here in verse 1 doesn't just leave us there, talking about the sacrifice of ourself. No. We go on to verse 2. But the very first thing that he talks about, the very first thing, is about our relationship with Him. About giving up, laying down our lives in service to God. Then he talks about the relationship with ourselves. But it all starts with God. Because without that relationship with God, none of the rest is even possible. Let's look at verse 2 here. We're going to see that we need to live a transformed life that has a real purpose. Romans 12:2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. I want you to think about that. In the old days, when they put the sacrifice on the altar and it was burned, that sacrifice literally changed. As the flames went up to the meat, the chemicals literally changed. And we, as living sacrifices, should be changed as well. It says, no longer conforming to the world. That means to fashion after something. We don't want to fashion our lives after the world, but transformed. It's from the word, Greek word here, that we get metamorphosis. Does a caterpillar look anything like a butterfly? No. That transformation took place. You know, the world all around us, it sets a pattern for our behavior, doesn't it? And expects us to fall in line. But Paul says, no. You're going to go a different pattern. And how do we do that? It's by the renewing of our minds. That word renewing there, it's where we get the word renovation. God takes us as a sacrifice, and He starts a remodeling project. He's tearing out walls here. He's laying carpet here, painting the wall over here. And He's taking us and changing us from the inside out. It all starts with intellect. We take it in from God. His wisdom, His precepts. And we incorporate all this into our lives. What's the result? Well, the more that we're washed in the Word of God right here, the more we're able to test and approve God's will. And Paul uses three words here. Gives that word three qualities. Good, acceptable, and perfect. Good means what? Means good. How about acceptable? Well, acceptable means pleasing. It makes sense that you can accept it. The more we know about God, the more He will be with us from day to day. The more He will help us through each and every one of these trials that we are going to face. Did I say we might face? No. That we're going to face. Because you see, He uses perfect at the end. That means complete. That means mature. God is completing us, maturing us. Into what? Into the very image of His Son. Because you see, that's our goal. To be fashioned into the image of His Son. And that transformation, it leads us in a certain direction. Let's read verse 3. It says, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each measure of faith. What would this world be like if every single person took these words right here to heart? It'd be nothing like what we see today. Thinking of someone else as better than yourself. What a unique idea. You know, we need to look at our lives realistically. That means not putting ourselves down unduly. How many of you like to beat yourselves up over and over again of a mistake? Yep. See, it's Peggy again. She's got quick hands. But we do that naturally. We think, oh, how was I so stupid? And we beat ourselves down. Then when we're down, we kick ourselves. We don't need to do that. But also, on the other hand, we don't need to lift ourselves up too high. It says, we should do this according to the measure of faith God has given us. It means we have to gauge our abilities realistically in the gifts that God has given us. If you are a beautiful singer and an incredible leader of worship, then that's what you should do. But if you're just a little bit tone deaf, maybe that's not the best idea for you. But you know, what a good way to gauge ourselves is? To compare ourselves to the examples set before us by Jesus. Because you know, if I or anyone else is not doing something that's in accord with the character of Christ, then guess what? I'm not doing what's right then. And in turn, that one statement there, what's that make us do? Makes us learn who Jesus really was and about the kind of life that he lived. You know, that puts a lot of pressure on us, doesn't it? It really does. Because if Jesus is our goal, we better know everything that we can about the Son of the Living God. But you know what happens? A lot of times, we do something. We feel we're pretty special, don't we? Say, well, yeah, I did that. Stick our chest out a little bit. Maybe walk with a little more bounce in our step. Then we start to look around us. We start thinking, we're better than them. We start thinking, I'm better than John. He didn't do that. I'm better than Dick. He didn't do that. And we start to compare ourselves with who? With each other. Instead of how we should compare ourselves. In light of God's word and the acts of his Son. So we need to give our lives over to serving God. Number one, and let him renew our corrupt minds. Number two, we need to have an accurate assessment of our lives in light of who Jesus is. And that is how we can start to turn outward. Let's read Romans 12, verse 4. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Did you know that each and every one of you out there have a function in the body of Christ? Every one of you. Do you know what yours is? It may not be glamorous at all. It may not be up front here. Maybe, I don't know, visiting the sick. It may be cleaning the church. It may be as simple as praying for those that know that you need their prayers. You know what the point is here? Each and every member belongs to to the other. I can't do it without you. You can't do it without me. We can't do it without each other. Now, did we set up this system? This system of interconnection and how we're each parts of the body, did we set that up, draw that up? Who did then? God did. God set up His church. Each of us has different gifts according to the grace we've been given. We all can't be Anthony Buzzards. We all can't be Apostle Paul's. And that's okay. We each have different gifts. Every one of us. Look to what God's called you to do. Don't know what He's called you to do? Get on your knees and ask Him. And what's funny is many, many times, it's going to be something you're interested in already. Because there's not very often that God will do something, make you do something that's completely out of your character. Often it's something you already enjoy. Now He gives us some examples here in verse 6. It says, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. I want to point out here real quick that it seems like there's a positive and a negative way to use these gifts, doesn't it? Prophecy can be encouraging and challenging, but it also can be destroying, self-serving. Giving can be done begrudgingly or with selfish motives. You think, well, I'm going to give this to God, and then maybe, just maybe, He's going to do this for me. He's going to reward me this way. Don't just give the gift, but look to how it should be given. The same way that Jesus would have done it. Because you see, we have to live a sincere life in this world of selfishness all around us. Let's read verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. And what's the bottom line there? Love has to be sincere, doesn't it? Ask God for a sincere love for others. You may be shocked by what He does. He also goes on here and says, abhor evil. Now this word that's translated abhor here, it's actually the Greek word where we get the word odor. Ever smell a skunk? What Paul is telling us here is that evil should be so foul, so undesirable, smell so bad, that we want to avoid it at all cost. That's what He's telling us. And then He contrasts here with the word cling to what is good. It's the word glue here. How does glue work? You know, you've got your two pieces here and you glue them together. Well, they're kind of tacky for a while, aren't they? And you can still take them apart. What happens when you hold them together for a long time? Parts of both come together, and there's no way to separate it. They become bonded together. That's the way it should happen with us. we cling so close in our relationship to God, praying, worshiping, studying His Word, letting Him have access to our lives and shaping us, for a while we can kind of come and go. But the closer that we stay, becoming just like Jesus won't be that impossible thing that we thought it was. We'll stick to good just like glue. Verse 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Now this goes right along with what Paul had just said. He said, especially with your relationship to Christ, because all of us are related. Do you realize that we are brothers and sisters in Christ? Brothers and sisters. Now that word honor there means to show submission. Do we do that? Or do we kind of look for people to show submission to us, maybe? It's what the world does, isn't it? It's a radical thought, isn't it? Let's read verse 11. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Fervent means to have zeal, to be excited, to have zeal. I know people that need zeal. They need God to light a fire under them. I also know people that have lots and lots of zeal, but it's not for the things of God. How do you know the difference? Again, it's what you're doing in regards to the character of Jesus Christ. If your life is fully submitted to Him, not thinking of yourself, then you start thinking about how best to serve others. Verse 12. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. You know, these three ideas right here, very simple. Perfect for a quick guide to Christian living. Be joyful in hope. God's doing good work in you. Patient in affliction. You'll get through these trials. Just hang tight, because God's with you. And faithful in prayer. Have to make our communion with God a priority. If we would do these three things, what comes next would be a whole lot easier. Verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Wow. That's just the opposite of what we normally do, isn't it? But you see, if we have that kingdom perspective, it becomes so much easier to love those who hate you. Verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Because you see, as God begins to shape your character, you're going to start acting appropriately in all situations. We don't need to be a cookie cutter Christian. We don't need to be happy, 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 happy all the time. We don't. There's a time to be happy. There's also a time to mourn. And if someone's mourning, we shouldn't go over and tell them, oh, you just need to be happy. No. Verse 16. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. We need to focus on the goal, on serving God, being transformed into the image of His Son, and then taking that love out into the world. That's the mind we should have. Not what I'm not getting what I think I deserve, but be willing to associate with people of low position. That's completely opposite of the world as well, isn't it? We see lifestyles of the rich and famous. Well, there's a song that I dearly love, and it's called Lifestyles of the Not So Rich and Famous. It's about the common folk. How many times have we went over and studied? God didn't call the rich and the powerful from this world. He called us. Because He wants to show what He can do through us, not what we can do. Our last point is to live a pure life in the face of evil. Verse 17. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. It goes right along with the bless those who curse you, doesn't it? You know, we should be careful not to take revenge. Paul gets to what we should do in just a minute. But the point is that we need to live a life that gains approval by those not just in the church, but outside of the church. Now, if that means that you'd have to lie to gain approval, well then, we can't get approval. But it means we go that extra mile. Verse 19. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Now that doesn't mean to go fire up your barbecue grill and get the whole coals good and hot, then go dump them on your feisty neighbor. This is a good thing that Paul's talking about. In those days, they would take some of the coals, they would wrap them tightly, and they would carry them on their heads so that when they got to where they were going, they could easily start a fire. It's a good thing. You know, our tendency is to push down those that hurt us, isn't it? Push them down. Paul says, do the opposite. And he says, and by doing that, show the love of Jesus. Remember what Jesus said? By this, they will know that you are my disciples, that you have love for one another. Yeah, it's actually, Paul sums this up in one sentence here, verse 21. He says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. It's pretty easy to be overcome by evil, isn't it? Think about the last time that you got really, really angry. Once that train starts going down that track, it's pretty hard to pull it back, isn't it? It's easy. But you know what? Somebody insults us, we snap back. Someone stabs us in the back and we run over them with a tank. God's calling us to have a different system. Returning evil for evil? No. Fight back with good. Fight back with good. And I promise you, it's not easy. It's It's not easy at all. And I don't mean the kind of grit your teeth and say, okay, I'll say something nice about them. We need to look at it this way instead. People do bad things for two reasons. Number one, they just don't know any better. Number two, they are controlled by evil themselves. We can break that cycle. We can show them God's love. To break that cycle of ignorance, that cycle of control by sin. Because you know what? Every single person has a huge hole right here. Right in the middle of their heart. And they're often bitter and they're often angry because that hole cannot be filled with anything other than Jesus Christ. It's the only thing that'll fill that hole. So we need to show ways, find ways to show that kindness, consideration, love, to show them that God really does love them and will accept them. And that there really and truly is a hope. That hope is that God will send His Son to this earth, establish His kingdom forever and ever. And people, it's our job to give them that hope. Not only in word, but in deed as well.